We're going to get into that area tonight of lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to be focusing on the area of praise. And I hope that you will walk with me through this tonight. Some of you may have seen some of this material in the past, but this is some things that we need to go back and relook at one more time. Because sometimes in our living for God, in our walking with God, one of two things can happen. Either we can lose sight of the important things, lose sight of the necessary things, and we have to be reminded of them, or we can get to a point where we're asking ourselves the question, is all of this really, really important? Is it necessary? Well, I hope before we're finished here tonight that you understand one more time that giving God praise is very necessary in the overall work of the kingdom of God and the church. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Our scripture text, two places. We're going to be reading from John 3 and 14 and John 3 and 15. And so we will have these on the overhead, or you can follow in your Bible tonight. But it says, as Moses lifted up. Everybody say, lifted up. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Then moving to John chapter 12, verse 31, 32, and 33, he said, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. So the previous text of scripture and this text is a direct reference to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would die on the cross of Calvary. And this death that he would die would be a lifting up. He would be nailed to a cross. He would be lifted up from the earth, and he would be suspended between heaven and earth. We know that these two texts of scripture, that they are referencing the literal lifting up of Jesus Christ. They are referencing the fact that he would be crucified. He would be lifted up from the earth. However, as you have heard me state in the past, I say it again tonight, that I believe there is a spiritual application to this also. And that is that not only would he be lifted up in a natural sense and be hung on a cross between heaven and in earth, I still believe that there is a need of us continuing to lift the Lord Jesus Christ up in our world and in our own personal lives and in us as a church congregation. Somebody say amen. Thank God. I don't mean to say that we're going to crucify him again. But every time we lift him up, we're lifting up the nail scars that are in his hands. Every time we lift him up, we're lifting up the spear that pierced his side and the wounds that are in the side and the wounds in the feet. All of that representing salvation for mankind. The world tonight does not have anything to look to for salvation. If there is anything that the world needs to get a good look at, they need to get a good look at Jesus Christ. Amen. They need to see him in his power. They need to see him in his glory. And they need to feel the touch of his presence. And I am convinced tonight that the more we lift him up in the way we live. We lift him up in our separation from the world. We lift him up in our holiness. Amen. Tonight, we're going to lift him up in our praise, because the world can be drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ through our praising the glory of God and the power of God. Somebody say amen. Now, the part I want to talk about tonight, that the part that plays, that praise plays in lifting up Jesus. If you'll forward it, please. Psalms 34 and verse number 3. He said, oh, magnify. Somebody say magnify. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Psalms 34 and 3. Luke chapter 1 and verse 46. Mary said, my soul doth magnify. Everybody say magnify. My soul doth magnify the Lord. The word magnify there means to make or declare great. That is to increase, or in a figurative sense, to extol. And so the word magnify there means to make great. Now, we understand tonight that God is already great. And you and I cannot make God greater than what he already is. We cannot make God bigger than what he already is. We cannot increase God simply by praising him. But to magnify, amen, is to make something greater to your perception. If you take a magnifying glass and you put it upon a book and you look through that magnifying glass, the letters appear larger. They are not larger, but they are larger to you because you have magnified them. Well, whenever we begin to praise the Lord, when we magnify him, God is not any bigger than what he was before we started praising him. But our perception of God becomes greater. The reality of God becomes greater. The understanding of who God is becomes greater. That is why I'm going to say it again and again tonight, that you and I can never fail in giving him praise. When we are lifting him up in praise, we are magnifying the Lord. Oh no, he's no bigger than what he was when we started. But when we are praising him, suddenly the world that might be sitting on our pews that don't know much about God begins to see things about God that they did not see before. We sing songs, great and mighty is the Lord our God, great and mighty is he. Lift up your banner, let the anthems ring, praises to our King, great and mighty is the Lord our God. You start singing songs like that, and some hope begins to arise in the hearts of people to realize that maybe that God's big enough to handle my mountain. Maybe he's big enough to handle my problems. Maybe he's big enough to handle my troubles. I want us tonight, while I'm teaching this, to get involved in praise. I want us to get involved in what I'm talking about. Let's magnify the Lord in this house every time we come together. When we start magnifying him, what are we doing? We're minimizing flesh. We're minimizing carnality. We're minimizing humanity. And we're maximizing God. And we're making God greater when we sing the songs. Amen. He is the center of my joy. And we start talking about this God that can help us run through a troop and leap over a wall. And we start singing about how great and how powerful and how glorious it is, the world gets their eyes off of us and they get their eyes on him because we're holding up a magnifying glass. What is the magnifying glass in our services? It's praise. It's praise. It's worship. It's honor. It's adoring. It's exalting the Lord. When you do that, you're holding up a magnifying glass to everybody around you, letting them know that our God is all powerful. Let's clap our hands into the Lord tonight. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so, the psalmist of old said, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. And so this is in reference to corporate worship. We know Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. And so you and I as individuals can magnify the Lord. But when we get together as a congregation, we cannot fail as a body to lift up that giant magnifying glass of praise and let people begin to realize that God is able to help them like he's helped us. They need to know he can break the yokes of bondage. They need to know that he can break the yoke of alcohol. alcoholism, or that he can break the yoke of drug addiction, that he can destroy the yokes of the sensuous, illicit, ungodly, immoral lifestyle, that he can put some hope in your heart that you never had before until you came into his presence and begin to realize how great and a mighty of a God he really is. Praise will do it, church. Amen. Praise will do it. We're going to talk about praise in the Old Testament. When we talk about praising God, when we speak of praising God, what are we talking about? And this is the thing I want to get into here tonight, more than just saying hallelujah. But I want us to understand that when we talk about praise in the Old Testament, then there are some words out of the original Hebrew language that when they were translated, to the word praise. But each one of them actually describes a different manner in which we can praise the Lord. And I think it's important that we know that. In the Old Testament, the English word praise comes from many different Hebrew words. Amen. Each of these Hebrew words are a description of how we are to praise God. And everybody say amen. The first word that we're going to look at tonight, I'm going to go through a number of words, but my goal is to reach beyond where we are right now. There's a twofold purpose in this lesson tonight. The first one is we want to learn how to praise God so we can magnify the Lord. Now, I may try to pronounce some of these words, and I may not try to pronounce some of these words. Now, I think this word probably would be properly pronounced as Yada. It is a Hebrew word which means to revere or worship with extended hands. Amen. With hands that are lifted up. That is what the word Yada means. And it comes out of 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse number 21. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord that should praise. Everybody say praise. That should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. So one of the manners in which we can praise God, one of the ways, this word praise right here in this verse comes from this Hebrew word yada, which means to revere or worship with extended hands. If you are here tonight and you might be new to the church, or maybe you don't know a lot about what's going on around here, and some of us that have been here for a while, it won't hurt for us to look at this and realize that extending the hands in worship is a Bible way of giving God praise and magnifying him. When they went out before the army, they actually literally stood in front of the army. They preceded the army as it went out. And as they went forward, these singers went out with their hands lifted up, and they were praising the beauty of holiness, the beauty of God's holiness. And they were saying, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. The next word is Toda. Amen. Again, I may be pronouncing these right, and I may not be pronouncing them right. But I don't know that anybody here in the house would know any different. And so I'll just pretend that I know how to do it. How's that? Toda. The word toda means an extension of the hand. That is adoration, especially a choir of worshipers. And this is in Jeremiah 33:11. The voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voice of them that shall say, praise the Lord of hosts, and of them that shall bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. For I will cause to return the captivity of the land as at the first, saith the Lord. I want you to take notice of something in the scripture right here. I know that I had a lot of words in that verse. letters, and it's rather small in its print. But if you will take notice of the latter part of this, he starts by talking about the joy, the voice of joy and of gladness, and the bridegroom and the bride, and the voice of them that shall say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good. And then he, at the end, said, for I will cause to return the captivity of the land as at the first, saith the Lord. The one thing I'm noticing through Scripture, and I'm going to deal with this later on in our Bible study tonight, and that is that oftentimes it was praise that broke the yokes of bondage. It was praise that set people free. It was praise that brought victory in the battle. It was praise that made a difference in the situation in Israel. Can I tell you why I believe that was the case? It's because any time that you start lifting up the name of Jesus and you start glorifying the greatness of our God steps into the situation and begins to make a difference. I remember years and years and years ago, there was a preacher that frequented this pulpit and many pulpits around our state, and he used to preach a message he called Out Shout Doubt. And what he was talking about there was that if you get enough of worship in your heart and you learn how to praise God with everything you've got within you, then you can rise above your doubts and your unbeliefs and see the greatness of God, that he's still able to make a difference in your life. Well, praise the Lord. I'm going to say it again, church. I believe that sometime we don't stop to realize the power that is in praise. And that if we would start giving ourselves to Him with a heartfelt worship, a heartfelt praise, lifting our voices and crying aloud, there will be victories and deliverances and miracles and things that God wants to do that He only does as a result of getting involved in our praise. Praise the Lord. What does the Scripture tell us? That God inhabits. Somebody say inhabits. God inhabits the praises of His people. He inhabits the praises of Zion, the praises of Israel, the church. Praise the Lord. Spiritual application there. He's talking about His people. That can be Israel of old or the church of this dispensation of time. Whatever it is, God is still interested in getting involved in our praise. Amen. The next word is Hallel. And the word Hallel means to be clear. It means to shine. It means to make a show, to boast, and thus to be clamorously foolish. It means to rave. And so in 1 Chronicles 23 and 5, he said, moreover, 4,000 were porters, 4,000 praised the Lord, but the instruments which I made, saith David, said David, to praise therewith. In this verse, this word praise comes from a Hebrew word, hallel, and it means to make a show. It means to boast. It means to be clamorously foolish. It means to rave. And here David is saying, I set 4,000 porters or doorkeepers at the house of the Lord. You think about it. You think about it. They were doorkeepers with musical instruments in their hands. He said, moreover, 4,000 were porters and 4,000 praised the Lord with the instruments which I made. These porters were doorkeepers. They were the men that were at the entrance of the house of God. You know what that tells me? That tells me that as people were coming into the house of the Lord, that there were people already there that were acting foolish. They were ranting and raving and boasting about God and how great He was. What a mighty God He was. You think about it. What would happen around here if we just lined up some musical instruments outside the church door, and before service every night, we had us a good band going on outside. When people came in, they knew what we were coming in here for. The fact is, all of us ought to know what we're here for tonight. We're not here to look at one another. We're not here to check out each other's clothing or our hairstyle or whatever it might be. We are here to praise Him. We are here to boast about our God. I can't boast in my flesh tonight, but I can boast in my God. I can't rave tonight over this physical frame, but I can rave over a God that has already divided the waters of the Red Sea. He's rolled back the waters of Jordan. He's rained manna down from heaven in the wilderness. He quenched the violence of fire. He stopped the mouths of lions. That's the kind of God that we can boast about. Now let's clap our hands unto that God here tonight. Amen. David said, I put these porters, I put these doorkeepers, I put them out there, and I put them there with 4,000 instruments that I made. And I wanted them to do one thing. I wanted them to boast about God. When the people came to the house of worship, I wanted them boasting about the Lord. I wanted them raving. As a matter of fact, I want them to act clamorously foolish. Amen. God, I know what you're thinking. Come on, Pastor, give us an example. I know what's in your mind. I've already read your mind. I've discerned what you were thinking. Amen. We need to get foolish. Not foolish in the sense of stupid. But I mean get to a point where that you don't worry about who's around you. You could care less who's sitting beside you, who's in front of you, who's behind you. But you get excited about God. You get enthused about His greatness. You get, oh, glory to God. I feel like I'm on the right track here tonight. Hey, come on. I feel like I'm in the right place. And that is to tell you that we just need to talk about our God. He's great. He's mighty. None beside Him. None like Him in all of the earth. Let me just pause long enough to tell you something. Amen. You know what I preached Sunday night, don't you? I preached about my job and the devil's job. And I pointed out some things about his job to make the church look ugly and the world look good. And my job is to make the world look ugly and the church look good. Amen. And then I got toward the end. I talked a little bit about hand clapping, and I'm going to bring that back in tonight. But I want to tell you something. Monday, and I don't usually say a lot about these things, but I knew that something wasn't right. My wife and I both, all day Monday, we went under a spiritual attack like we have not experienced in some time. And I was trying to figure out what in the world is going on here. And throughout the day, it was just like a constant all day long that I just felt this antagonizing spirit, this antagonizing thing. Every way we turned, it was just an antagonistic spirit that was constantly probing and working and trying to do it was crazy. And it wasn't until today when I was praying, even yesterday in the church, praying, seeking the Lord, I struggled every step of the way in prayer yesterday. I don't know if some of y'all felt what I felt yesterday. Maybe you did, maybe you didn't. But nevertheless, I know what we faced. And then today, I began to realize what it was in praying and seeking the Lord. I understood that it was an effort by the enemy to come in as a result of what I stood in this pulpit and preached on Sunday night. I want to tell you, church, the devil doesn't like it when you yank the covers off of him and you show him for what he really is. And some of you may not think this is a whole lot, it doesn't mean a whole lot, but I am telling you that I realized what it was, and I made up my mind, I'm coming back here tonight, I'm going to pick up that same baton, I'm going to pick up that same message, because I want the adversary to know that we are going to be a church that is going to lift up the name of Jesus in such a measure that God is going to be greater than anything else that comes around this place. Hallelujah. I want him to know tonight that we are not defeated and we will not be defeated, because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And I'm preaching tonight because I believe what I'm telling you, that when we praise him, when we start boasting about our God and we make a show of his greatness and his power and his glory, we can see nothing but good things come as a result of that. Amen. Amen. The next word, and I won't try to pronounce that one because that one looks a little weird to me, but whatever, it means a celebration of thanksgiving for harvest. It means to be merry. It comes from that original word we just had, haleo, a few moments ago. And this is out of Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 24. But in the fourth year, all the fruit thereof shall be holy to praise the Lord with all. We are going to give him a celebration of thanksgiving for the harvest. When God blesses you, when God helps you, and you reach the end of a week, and God has blessed you to complete a work week, and you harvest the fruits of your labor, you ought to be giving God praise for that. You ought to be giving, well, praise the Lord. Give God a celebration of thanksgiving. God, I thank you for what you have done. I thank you I made it through another week. I thank you that I was able, Lord, to get the fruits of my, well, somebody's not, I'm not sure you believe what I'm telling you tonight. You ought to get excited. When you get a paycheck, it doesn't matter what it is, still give God praise. Give God glory. Start celebrating with a spirit of thanksgiving for giving you the privilege of making a little bit of a living. Amen. That's a harvest. Oh, yes, it is. That's a harvest. In that time, they had to plant the seed, they had to cultivate it, and they had to wait until harvest. And then that's when they did this. You and I work during the course of a week, 2 weeks, whatever it might be. And then we draw a paycheck. We get a harvest. We're rewarded with the fruits of our labors. We don't need to be just looking at that saying, you could be without a job. Amen. I said, you could be without a job. You could have nothing. You could have less than nothing. Whatever comes your way, we ought to have a celebration of thanksgiving for the harvest. Somebody say, praise the Lord. I wonder what would happen if I said, all right, everybody this coming Sunday morning, I want you to bring your check stub, your pay stub. That's what I'm trying to say. Your pay stub. Bring your pay stub to church with you. And we're just going to have a celebration of Thanksgiving. Going to thank God for helping us make a living. That's what thanking God for the harvest was about. It's supply. God was supplying their need. And if you could come to church and just start raising your hands and saying, God, I wonder if maybe the Lord would look at that and say, hey, they thanked me enough for helping them reach that point in their life. Maybe I'll bless them and give them some more next week. Well, praise the Lord. Amen. I'd just like to see if that would happen around here. Bring your pay stub Sunday morning. We will have a celebration of Thanksgiving for harvest. Hallelujah. Next word. This is not tequila. This is tequila. Hallelujah. What do y'all know about it? What do y'all know about tequila? Almost. It means laudation. It means a hymn. It means a hymn that lauds the Lord, or that magnifies the Lord, that honors him. That's what it means. And it comes from Psalms 34 and 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise, his hymn, his song shall continually be in my mouth. But I can't sing. God's not interested in whether or not you can carry a tune. He just wants to know, do you still have your song in your heart? Do you still know how to sing? I love you more today than I did yesterday. Oh, Lord, I'm so glad that I know you. It's time for us to learn how to sing continuously. Every opportunity we have, we ought to be blessing the Lord at all times. His praise, His song should be continually in our mouth. Why do we sing? It's part of our praising God. It's part of our worship. It's part of magnifying and giving honor to God. That's why we sing around here, and that's why we sing in the shower. And we sing in the car, and we sing on the job, and we sing downtown. Praise the Lord. Amen. I believe that if we would get a song on our lips, hallelujah, we ought to go down the street singing, I feel the joy of the Lord falling fresh on me. We don't need to wait until we get to church for this. I'm talking about the upright upon which the Bible says praise is comely. It looks right. It looks good. People that are living right, praise looks right on them. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise, his hymn, his song shall continually be in my mouth. The next word, Barak. Barak, and it comes from a Hebrew word, or is a Hebrew word meaning to kneel, to bless God as an act of adoration. When you kneel before the Lord, it is a posture of adoration. You are adoring Him. It is an act of adoration when you are kneeling before the Lord. Judges 5:2. Praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel when the people willingly offered themselves. Kneel ye before the Lord for the avenging of Israel. Adore the Lord. Bless God with an act of adoration by kneeling when the people for the avenging of Israel when the people willingly offered themselves. So Barak is the word praise here, and that's what that word means, is to bless God as an act of adoration. The next word is Zamar. And Zamar means to make music accompanied by the voice, hence to celebrate in song and music. Psalms 21:13. Be thou exalted, Lord, in thine own strength. So will we sing and praise thy power. Now, the other word was simply the fact that his praise or his song would be always in your mouth. You don't have to have music when that is happening. But here, this again is proof, of course, I believe by Scripture, that music in our worship and our praise is biblical. Doesn't matter what those out here will tell us, that music has no place in church. Music has its place in worshiping and praising Almighty God. Let me show you something in Scripture. The Bible teaches us that there was a time when Israel was out to fight a battle, and they were in a place where there was no water. They could not go to fight. They could not go to battle without water. They needed water. They called on the prophet. The prophet came down and he said, bring me a minstrel. And so they brought him someone that could make music. And while they made music and they sang, Elisha, the prophet of God, prayed. And the Lord gave him the word that he needed for Israel. He gave them, told them exactly what they needed to do. That they needed to dig ditches. They needed to make the valley full of ditches. And that in the morning time, they would be full of water. I can tell you tonight that I believe by the word of God that when we begin to exalt the Lord, when we begin to sing and praise him, that answers can come even during a time when the church is magnifying the Lord. Amen. In fact, do a little study on the book of Psalms. The Psalms that we have, they were not really for reading. They were for singing. Those are actually songs that they sung in the house of the Lord. Take a Bible, if you have one, that gives you the varying places in Psalms where part of that scripture or part of that psalm is a prophecy. of the coming of Jesus Christ. First or second coming. Amen. What are you saying? I'm telling you that there were some folks back in the Old Testament that got in the Spirit in prayer and praise and worship and got so in the Spirit that when they began to write Psalms, they were actually writing prophecies concerning the birth of a Savior. The Messiah that was to come. Well, I believe that you and I need to look at singing and at music in a more serious light than what we ever have. I don't think it should be something that we take lightly. I think that you and I need to see it as a means by which we can enter into the presence of God and the Lord even give us answers or understanding for the future. I feel the Holy Ghost in this house tonight. Somebody say praise the Lord. Amen. Next word, Shabbat. Shabbat is a word that means to address in a loud tone, to commend, to glory, to triumph. Psalms 147 and 12. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise thy God, O Zion. Now, we've talked about the lifting of the hands. We've talked about kneeling before the Lord in adoration. We've talked about songs on our lips. Here is a word that means that we are to address the Lord in praise in a loud tone. That we are to commend Him. That we are to glorify Him and triumph in all of that. Have a spirit of triumph in that praise. Amen. So, you know, and folks say, well, you know, don't God's not deaf and He don't need people screaming and shouting. Well, that may be true. And it is true. He is not deaf, but neither is He nervous. He don't have a nervous condition. And He really likes people that will lift up their voice and shout aloud. Amen. That's why sometimes we say to the church, everybody shout hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Amen. God likes that. God, part of our praise is that we would lift up our voice. Hallelujah. We need to commend God with a loud voice. Address God with a loud voice. Now, let's look at a couple of scriptures here in 2 Timothy. I'll make a transition here for a few moments. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is what? Profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be what? Perfect. That word perfect there means complete. Amen. That he's complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, understand something. In the New Testament church, they did not have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. They didn't have all those books. You know what they had? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st, 2nd, 3rd, Psalms, Proverbs. Huh? All they had was what we call the Old Testament. But the Old Testament to us, to them, was the Scriptures. That's what they had to preach out of. That's where they drew their doctrine from. That's exactly where they preached. When they took a text, they took it out of the Old Testament. And then they took what was said in the Old Testament and correlated it with what Jesus said. And they preached New Testament doctrine. It's only called Old Testament because it was a testament that was given under Moses by God, the law. And so we call it Old Testament because that testament was founded upon sacrifices of blood of bulls and goats and turtle doves and all of that. That's how men had their sins rolled ahead. They got the atonement for their sins. We get to the New Testament and we call it the New Testament because it is based on the blood of Jesus Christ. But the fact of the matter is, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So when we look for our doctrine, we don't have to just stay in the New Testament for our doctrine. I can preach baptism in Jesus' name from the Old Testament. I can preach the infilling of the Holy Ghost from the Old Testament. We preach holiness and separation from the world from the Old Testament. Well, praise the Lord. And that's why we can stand tonight and go back to the Old Testament and preach praising God. How to praise Him. How to worship Him. Because there are many issues that are dealt with in the Old Testament that are not addressed in detail in the New Testament. That doesn't mean that they're no longer important. You know, the main thing that's changed from Old Testament to New Testament, it's how we're saved. It's not how we live for God. It's not how we walk with God. It's not how our relationship with God. It's none of that. It has nothing to do with our, when you get the New Testament, what the New Testament does is fulfill the Old Testament, where the sacrifices and the blood was concerned. Jesus Christ fulfilled it in Calvary. But just because we're now in the New Testament, or we are in this dispensation of time, it doesn't make the teaching of the Old Testament unimportant or unnecessary or out of date, useless. Doesn't make it anything like that. As a matter of fact, if anything, it solidifies it and make it stronger than it's ever been. Because if there's anybody who really ought to know how to praise God, it ought to be those who have been born again of water and spirit. Look at how they praised God in the Old Testament, and they did not even have a changed heart. All they had was just sins that were rolled ahead for another year. All they had was the atonement for their sins. And they praised God this manner. They tried to live holy and separated from their world. And they didn't even have anything inside of them to help them. You with me? Amen. They had nothing in their heart to help make that change. You and I do. So if anybody ought to love holiness, it ought to be us, because now a Holy Spirit lives inside of us. If anybody ought to love separation, it ought to be those of us who have His Spirit inside of us that has caused us to be made a new creature. Now, why would you want to take this new creature and take him back out and make him act like the old creature? Or take the new creature and dress him like the old creature? Take the new creature where the old creature used to go. Huh? Why would you do that? So you and I have the Holy Ghost. And so if anybody ought to get excited about praising God, it ought to be those of us who have been born again of water and spirit. And so we get into praise in the New Testament. We do not find it addressed a great deal, although we do see some mention. But remember what I said. Just because it's not dealt with a lot in the New Testament does not mean it's not necessary. It just simply means it is already an accepted doctrine. It's already an established fact. So something that was already established in the Old Testament did not need a lot of print in the New Testament. Well, praise the Lord. Deal with that in several areas. So, praise in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, it was practiced by the people. If you notice in Luke 19 and 37, it said, when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God. How? With what? A loud voice. For what reason? For all the mighty works that they had seen. When Jesus began to descend off the Mount of Olives and the whole multitude, that means there was more disciples there that day than just 12. More than just the 70. There was a multitude of people. And when they came down off the mountain, they began with a loud voice, began to praise and rejoice because of the works of the Lord that they had seen. Now, if you get in the New Testament, here's a word here. I'll let you pronounce that one. And it means appraising, or it means the act of praising. And that verse, that is found in verse number 15 of Hebrews 13. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Somebody say the fruit. Somebody say the fruit. Amen. Whenever you start giving God praise, that's the fruit of your lips. That's why we really need to be careful what we use these lips for. Now, you want to kiss your wife, that's all right. Or you kiss your husband, that's all right. But I'm talking about in the sense of what we say. Because James did say, bitter water and sweet water cannot come out of the same fountain. Is it all right for Pastor a little bit right here? Huh? Amen. We need to be careful about what we say about others. Oh, glory to God. We need to be real, real careful about this stuff called gossip. Telling things that someone else told us and we don't even know if it's true. Well, hallelujah. When we start giving him the fruit of our lips, it needs to be worship, praise, adoration. I'm real quiet there all of a sudden. Amen. Instead of getting on the phone talking to other folks about other people, get on the phone and start talking about the goodness of God. How great he is. And when someone calls you and they want to talk about other folks, say, wait, just a minute. I really don't want to do that. I'd like to talk about the Lord for a few minutes. How good he is. Well, let's move on. I can see right now I'm getting bogged down. Here's another word from the New Testament. And it means to sing a religious ode, by implication to celebrate God in song. Saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church, will I sing praise unto thee. So I'm telling you, it's right to sing when we come to church. Praise was common to the church. Acts 2:47. The Bible teaches us that they were praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, does that tell you anything in that scripture right there? They were doing what? Praising God. And them praising God did not put them in a bad light with the people. They had favor with the people. Now, I just have to tell you, I don't think all of this in the same verse is just there by coincidence. Or all in the same statements. I believe when we praise God, when we give God what he wants, he'll start giving the church what it needs. The Lord added daily to the church such as should be saved. I don't think that's coincidence that within the same flow of words and within that same verse, part of that verse tells us that they were praising God. I'm telling you, you get a good fire going, it's going to be other folks who want to come see what it's all about. Is that right? Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm telling you, you get something happening and other folks want to check it out. You don't believe it? Ask Sean. Run into a telephone pole and you get all kinds of attention. I just had to do that. All right. Acts 3:8. The Bible said this man that was healed at the gate, beautiful, he lifting up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple doing what? Walking and leaping and praising God. You say, well, had I been crippled for 38 years or however long it was, and he healed me, I'd probably come to church leaping also. Excuse me? You were crippled. Huh? You were crippled. You were in sin. You couldn't walk on your own. You did need somebody to help you. Oh, hallelujah. It's all right to leap in church and to praise God. Everybody say rejoice. The word rejoice in the New Testament comes from this Greek word, alach, I guess because it means alach of work or whatever. Rejoice means alach. It means to jump. The word rejoice actually means to jump for joy. That is to exalt. I will be glad. I'm sorry, this is not a Greek word. This is a Hebrew word. I'll get the Greek word in just a minute. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. I will be glad and jump for joy. Hallelujah. G-U-W-L. I'm glad we know English tonight. This means to spin around under any violent emotion, usually joy. To spin around. So, you see folks spinning around for joy? They're not unbiblical. Psalms 32 and 11, be glad in the Lord and rejoice. Be glad in the Lord and spin around. You righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. The next word is Ronan, Renan, Renan. It means to shout, usually, for joy. Psalms 33 and 1. He said, rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is what? You know, folks that are born again, the water and spirit living right, they're upright, they're walking right. Praise looks good on them. I tell you what doesn't look good is somebody who has been born again who doesn't do anything. Now that doesn't look, something's wrong here. Something's wrong with this picture. But when you get somebody who's been born again, then they know that to shout for joy is right and it looks good. All right, rejoice again. There are some many references in the New Testament. And they mean to be cheerful or to put in a good frame of mind. And that's the Greek word. It means to jump for joy. 1 Peter 1 and 6, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, whom having not seen you love, and whom, though now you see him not yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. He said, you've not yet seen him, but you love him. He said, you don't yet see him, but you still believe in him. And what do? You jump for joy. Amen. It's going to be jumping in heaven. Did y'all know that? Revelation 19 and 7 tells us, let us be glad and rejoice. Let us be glad and jump for joy and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. Just as there is an outward manifestation of an inward experience in as far as holiness is concerned, so it is with praise. Praise should be the outward manifestation of an inward thanksgiving for all that the Lord has done. It should also serve to represent our reverence to God and His greatness. Praise is an outward manifestation of an inward spirit of thanksgiving for what God has done. Has God been good to you? Huh? Has God been good to you? Has the Lord helped you? Has God brought you a mighty long ways? Did the Lord save you? Did the Lord deliver you? Did the Lord lift you up? Amen. Did God wash your sins away? Did the Lord make you a brand new creature? Then that spirit that of thanksgiving inside, it ought to manifest itself on the outside in praise unto Him. Now, real quickly here, and I hope we can wrap this up, but I don't want to, you know, get in too big a hurry. But there is an added benefit of lifting up Jesus in praise. when we lift him up, it is a defeat to the devil and the spirits of wickedness. Yes, it is. When we are praising God, we are defeating the powers of hell. Now, real quickly, all you have to do is read the book of Isaiah, the book of Ezekiel, and you find that Lucifer was, in reality, the leader of worship in heaven. He was the leader of the singers, the leaders of the musicians, the leader of the musicians. His very name means to praise the Lord. As a matter of fact, his very name means one of these words that I gave you tonight, which means to be clamorously foolish. That's where his name originally comes from. He was given a name that actually defined his job in heaven. But what did he do? He lifted self up. And he said, I want to put my throne above the throne of God. Well, what happened? The Lord cast him out. And one third part of the angels in heaven that wanted him to be God instead of God to be God. And so from that we have the spirits of wickedness that are at work in the world. They are the spirits and the power of the air. That's what we deal with in church, whether we want to really face this issue or not. Sometimes things that we think are physical, sometimes things that we think are emotional, sometimes it's not either of those. It's spiritual. It's an attack of the enemy. And I'm not one to go around thinking that there's a devil behind every bush. But I want to tell you, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we do wrestle against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness and high places, rulers of the darkness. We do wrestle against those things. There is a battle in the spirit realm. And I believe there's things that go on in the heavenlies. When we pray and we seek God and we praise the Lord, there's a battle going on in the heavenlies that we cannot even see with the naked eye. But it's going on. And when we start praising and magnifying God, I believe there's a war going on. And I believe the more we praise God, the more power that we are sending toward the glory world. When we lift the Lord up and it starts bringing down the powers of hell, it starts backing up the spirits of adversity. That's why we as an apostolic church cannot afford to be a praiseless church. We cannot afford to be a worshipless church. We cannot afford to be a people that sit back and do nothing. We need to lift up the name of Jesus to such a degree that we see bonds being broken. We see chains being broken. We see deliverance coming to those who are captive. Amen. Now, I'm telling you this tonight because I believe we have Bible for this. Psalms 149. In fact, just get your Bible out real quick. I don't have all these verses in this overhead tonight. But let's look real quick at Psalms chapter 149. Psalms 149 and verse number 1. Praise ye the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song. And his praise in the congregation of saints. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto him with the timbrel and harp. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people, for he will beautify the meek with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written. This honor have all his saints. Praise ye the Lord. This honor. Somebody say this honor. This honor has all the saints. What honor? To execute vengeance and punishment and judgment and to bind with chains and fetters of iron. Let me try to help us around here. Is this? Can I help us? Can I help us in having better church? How many want to have better church around here? Amen. I want to help us in having better church. Now, if you're not careful, you're going to misread what I'm fixing to say. But if you have followed me in this Bible lesson tonight, you're going to understand what I'm about to say. When we enter into a worship service and we begin to magnify the Lord and glorify Him, and we sing and we're playing music, and there's a spirit that begins to flow and operate in the house. Power of God begins to move. When people begin to step out, especially saints. Now, if it's a sinner, that's a different situation, all right? If it's a sinner, it's a different situation. If it's saints, if it's someone who has received the gift of the Holy Ghost, if they step out and come to the front and begin to worship, there's something I want us to start doing. I don't want us to gather around them. I want us to keep worshiping. Because the reason we're feeling what we're feeling is because we're worshiping Him. Here's my concern, and I've watched this a lot in recent months. And I've thought about it, and I've contemplated. But I have watched as sometime someone comes up, and they lift their hands and begin to magnify the Lord. And then I watch several get around them, and the focus becomes the individual instead of God. What would happen if we kept building on that spirit of praise? What would happen if someone comes up? Nothing wrong with joining them. Amen. Nothing wrong with coming up with them, but don't turn your attention toward them. Just start praising God with them. What would happen if we just kept magnifying God and kept building up that spirit that's in the house? I'll tell you what happened. Whatever that person needs, the Lord will give it to them. The bonds will be broken. The chains will be destroyed. And they'll get the victory. I'm afraid, and I'm not saying this in a rebuking way. I'm doing it in an instructional manner because I'm not rebuking anybody for what it has happened, but I've watched it and I have watched us as we reached a pinnacle. We reached a place and then suddenly the attention was turned toward us. And I've watched it level off and then begin to lose steam. Amen. Because the focus became us and what we needed and not Him and what He wants. Praise the Lord. Now, what I'm trying to instruct us on tonight is that when we start praising God, when we start honoring the Lord with our worship, if we're dancing before the Lord or clapping our hands or lifting our voice in praise, singing the song to Zion, and the presence of God begins to move in the house, let's don't stop that. Let's build on it and let's get it stronger and more powerful. I'm telling you what will happen, church. It will cause some deliverances to come that will take place as a result of praise. We have spent a lot of time trying to help situations that all it would have took is that individual just magnifying God. I believe you can praise your way through your problems. You can praise your way through your situations. You can praise your way through your struggles.
Amen.
Amen. Now you understand, if sinners start coming down here for the Holy Ghost, we're going to pray for those sinners. We're going to pray for those that need the Holy Ghost because they don't have what we have. They don't understand what we understand. But what I'm saying is, and there will be times that we will need to pray for people. Just see, there's a time for all things. I want better church. I want more powerful church. I want church where the glory of God is resting on the congregation in such a measure that things begin to happen. Actually, that sinners begin to come to the altar. Can I say this? Can I tell you that I believe that if we would just keep moving on up instead of turning the attention toward us and the church, those that might be up here. Now, again, if they don't have the Holy Ghost, we need to be praying for them to get the Holy Ghost. But if it's someone who already has the Holy Ghost, instead of turning our attention on them, let's keep magnifying God and praising God, and who knows but what the sinner sitting on the pew begins to feel that drawing, because we're lifting him up. We're lifting him up. And he said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. Amen. I want a spirit of drawing to sweep this house. I want a spirit of drawing to begin to pull people out of the altar, out of the pews, and put them in the altar. It can happen if the power of God gets in this house in such a measure. It will have such an impact and an influence that they will not be able to sit in the pews. I have watched people in services where the power of God was so strong, I have seen them with their knuckles white holding on to the pew. And then I've seen them begin to shake under the power of God. What my concern is that if we are not careful, the first thing we do once we reach and the power of God is moving and somebody steps out, then we turn our attention toward them and we lose the focus and we watch them. I watch the spirit begin to dissipate and it slow down. I don't want that to happen. I want it to explode in this house. Praise the Lord. I say, I believe it's the will of God that it explodes. I believe it's the will of God that we bind the kings with chains. I believe it's the will of God, amen, that we put fetters of iron upon our adversaries through praise. Go back and read Psalms 149 again. I challenge you to read it. In fact, read Psalms 149 and Psalms 150 every day. Between now and Sunday. And let that get in your spirit. And realize the Lord has given us the honor of bringing about victory as a result of our praise. Psalms 47 and 1. Oh, clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. Now, this word clap here means to clatter or to slap the hands together. To clang an instrument. And by analogy, it means to drive a nail or a tent pin or a dart. And by implication, it means to become bondsmen by hand clasping. Now, when you read all that, you think, huh, I don't see how all that works together. I've read several scriptures. I'll do better next time on this overhead. I was thinking that this would be a really nice color and would it just be real impressive, but it's not been very impressive. Yeah. I'll just put blue up there and white letters next time. I'm more interested in you seeing it. But to define that, when he says, oh, clap your hands, all ye people, shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Now, first of all, the word clap there means to bang the hands together. It means to slap the hands together. But if you want to take it a step further, what he's actually referencing there, because I don't have time tonight. I knew I wouldn't have time, so I didn't try to put all of it in this lesson tonight. But there are a number of places in the Old Testament where that the original word for clap in the Hebrew is found in other English words. It's not translated as clap. It's translated as other words, different words. And those words have to do more with, like, to drive a nail or a tent pin or a dart, or by implication become bondsmen by hand clasping. I'm trying to think of one of the examples I was reading or came across. I think it was one was where they, I believe if I'm not mistaken, it was where the Moses sang the song that the horse and rider has he thrown into the sea. It did talk about in some places about how that they drove the pin or the tent pin into the ground, the darts, the use of darts, all that. So what actually is saying, what the definition is trying to tell us is that when we are clapping our hands, it is in reality binding the devil. It's driving the nail. It's clasping his hands together as being bound. Praise the Lord. And Sunday night, what I told you was that if your hands are bound, you can't clap. But if you're clapping, it is a sign of liberty. You are at liberty. You have been set free. And when you are clapping, you are driving the nail into the bonds of the devil. You are binding him. You are bringing him under subjection. It is actually in reality in everything I've taught tonight and some other references I've already made to you that I believe praise is a defeat to the devil. This was what his job was in heaven. If he can keep us from praising God, he's the one that's got the victory. But if we praise God, regardless of what his efforts are to pervert our worship, then it's victory for us and defeat for him. He wanted all of heaven to turn toward him and praise him. But when we praise God, we are defeating him and what his efforts are. I'm going to tell you, if there's anything that the devil would like to do, he'd like to pervert your worship. That's what he tried to do with Jesus on the mountain. Bow down and worship me. All right, let me finish this. Lucifer was the leader of worship and praise in heaven. When he lifted himself up, he was cast out. When we are lifting up Jesus in praise, we are defeating Satan and his efforts to pervert worship. That's why when someone says, let's all clap our hands unto the Lord, we ought to just do it with all of our might. When the service starts and we begin to sing, everybody in the house ought to be singing. Amen. Whenever we are involved in worshiping the Lord and honoring God and giving God praise and adoration for all of the great things that he has done. Did you know that praise is everybody's business? Is that right? Praise is everybody's business. Because it needs to be everybody's business to defeat the devil. Everything that we can do to exalt the Lord puts the devil down. Everything we can do to lift him up, it defeats the adversary. If you can just go through your day saying, thank you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. You're a great God. If you can drive down the highway and every now and then just offer a praise to God. You know what I really believe? I really believe that praising the Lord ought to be just normal daily activity. When you get up in the morning time, you ought to be saying, thank you, Lord. I love you, Jesus. You follow me, church? You see, if we practice praising him every day, all day long, and we practice praising him Tuesday, all day long, when we get to church on Wednesday night, it's not going to be anything unusual. Just part of my day. It's just now I'm come to magnify the Lord together. I've come to magnify the Lord with the saints of God. Amen. Does everybody understand what I was talking about our worship services, about how to have better church around here? That we need to, as we get into our services, what I'd like for us to try to do. Now, there may be times that I'll motion to a preacher to pray for that particular individual because I feel like there might be a specific need that needs to be taken care of, and prayer right then would do it. But I think that for the most part, when we get involved in a worship service and the power of God begins to flow, let's don't focus on each other. Let's keep focusing on him. because it can carry this thing into the stratosphere. And some things begin to happen that I am telling you could not happen under any other circumstance. I want us to stand. Praise the Lord. This is one of those Bible lessons that we take.